Studying the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is one of the most famous biblical stories that we know of. According to Google, it ranks right after Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, Adam and Eve, the birth of Christ, and then fifth on the most famous Bible stories is Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the big fish. Now, this is a good thing. You are most likely familiar with the book of Jonah, but with familiar Bible stories, we often will become over-familiar. Bible stories can quickly become just that, Bible stories, relegated to the biblical equivalent of Aesop's fables. When you get to the end of chapter 1, you say to the children that you're reading it to, "Now, kids, that's why you listen to your parents. Otherwise, you'll get eaten by a big fish." And that's the end of it. That's the application that you get from the book of Jonah. But of course, the books in the Bible are not there simply to teach us morals, not just simply to teach us how to live, nor are they simply to give us examples of men and women to emulate, or in Jonah's case, not. The Bible, of course, does teach us how to live, and there are men and women that we can seek to emulate, but all of the books of the Bible teach us about God. So as we read the book of Jonah, as we study it, we will find that the main character of this book is not Jonah. The main character of this book, as all Bible books, is God. So, with that context, we need to come to the first few verses of Jonah, and we want to seek to understand what is going on. Jonah takes place around about 750 to 780 years before Jesus is born, and he was a prophet in Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And at that time, the kingdom of Assyria, of which Nineveh is the capital, was the arch enemy of Israel. So let's read verses 1 and 2. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" This is a shocking statement. As I've already mentioned, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, the archenemy of Israel. They were an infamous empire. The Assyrian Empire, even today, would still be considered one of the most dreadful empires in history. They are believed to have invented crucifixion alongside several other forms of torture. They were renowned for their extreme violence and their psychological warfare. They were the wickedest of the wicked. And at this time, as Jonah is the prophet to Israel, Israel is doing well. And as the prophet to Israel, Jonah would have been doing well too. Neither Israel or Judah, they never did like a prophet that brought them bad news. But those who brought them good news, they were more partial to. And we read this in 2 Kings 14. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the sea to the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the afflictions of Israel were very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." In spite of the great sin of Israel, God is prospering Israel. Their borders are expanding. They are conquering neighboring nations. They are winning back territory that they had lost. All things are going well. And Jonah, as the prophet bringing good news, would have been a popular man. He gets to proclaim the good news of border expansion to Israel. And so God comes to him and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God tells him to go to Nineveh. It would be like a preacher in a growing and prospering church today being sent to preach the capital of ISIS in Raqqa, or perhaps being sent to preach in Pyongyang in North Korea, or to go and preach in Moscow. It's not going to be an easy decision to make. And so we see the first two verses, a very shocking statement from the Lord. But in verse 3, we see an even more shocking thing. Let's read verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go then to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The first thing we see in this narrative, God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh, is shocking. This verse should be even more shocking. Jonah is sent to the capital of Assyria, but we see Jonah rejecting God's plan. The first thing we see, the rejection of God's plan by Jonah, a prophet of God. It's never a good idea to rebel against God's commands. The whole history of Israel is littered with examples of how rejecting God's plan goes, and it always goes badly. And of course, Jonah is by no means alone in disobeying God, but there are a few who would come to mind who are so immediate and so obvious in their rejection of him. God tells him, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish. Notice the wording there, very deliberate. Arise, and he rose. And again, just in that verse, that is the last time until chapter 3 that anything that Jonah does is described as, when he's described as doing anything in an upward direction. You see in verse 3, he rose, he got up to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa. He went south. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. What did he do? He went down into it to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And this is re-emphasized in verse 5 as well. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Down, down, down goes Jonah, communicating the spiritual state of Jonah. Now, it's very easy for us, this side of history, this side of the book, to make guesses as to why Jonah does what he does. So often people will say Jonah was a coward. He was afraid of the Assyrians. He was afraid of what they would do. He would get crucified, or he would get flayed alive, or any other thing that could have happened to him. Or just people will often say, well, it's about race, isn't it? Jonah was an Israelite, and they're not. Or he was just too proud to go outside of Israel. He had a cushy job bringing good news to Israel. But that does not describe why Jonah did what he did. I would simply put it like this. Jonah knows the character of his people, and he knows the character of his God. Hosea, a contemporary of Jonah, prophesying at the same time, has already warned Israel. He's warned them this: "Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have played the whore, forsaking your gods. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria." Jonah knows the character of his people. While Israel is being blessed, he knows the character of them. They are sinning. Israel is destined for judgment from the hand of Assyria. And Jonah also knows the character of his God. The Exodus 33 God: "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." He knows the character of his people. He knows the character of God. Israel has been told time and time again to repent, and they have not. So they are under judgment. But if Assyria gets given the chance to repent, they might. And if they repent, God will spare them. And if God spares them, then they will be used to judge Israel. So Jonah makes a very deliberate, a calculated decision. If Jonah doesn't get the chance to repent, then they won't. And if Assyria is judged, then they won't be able to judge Israel, and Israel will be saved. So, out of patriotic duty, you could almost say, Jonah flees. And notice that phrase. He does not just flee, but he flees away from the presence of the Lord. And it's repeated again, away from the presence of the Lord. An echo here of Cain going out from the Lord's presence. Jonah is presented with God's explicit will and God's explicit command, and he would rather flee from him than obey. Now this needs to stand as a challenge to you and to me. How often can we be like this? Faced with God's word and God's commands, we see that contrasted with our lives and how we live. The consequences of who God is and what he commands us to do are so often a challenge to us. Jonah's call to go outside of those of the kingdom of God is not a blip on the radar. From the beginning of the Old Testament, we find that the blessing of the nations and the welcoming in of the foreigner to Israel was all God's plan and was his design. You can think to the promise to Abraham, through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we see, of course, this repeated in the New Testament. In the Great Commission, all authority, says Christ, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But faced with the book of Jonah, we must ask ourselves, do we live like this is true? Who for us are the Ninevites? Who are those who are beyond the boundaries of the kingdom of God? Those who seem too far from salvation. Those who we don't think can be saved. Or if we say the quiet part out loud, those who we don't want to be saved. The consequence for Jonah of him preaching to the Assyrians, preaching to the Ninevites, was that they might repent. Might turn out that some of the Ninevites were actually spiritually Israelites. Might expose the fact that some of the Israelites were actually spiritually Ninevites. The consequence for us preaching the gospel also is that those people might repent too. We need to ask ourselves, faced with the book of Jonah, are we prepared for the consequences of the gospel? Perhaps you've read the report of the so-called quiet revival going on in the UK. People from all around, all different walks of life, walking into churches, coming into churches, seeking God's truth in the place of the world's lies. Are we, as people, as individuals and as a church, are we prepared for what that could mean? Or are we those Christians that Rosaria Butterfield, converted a lesbian, describes? All the Christians I knew before I was saved were happy that everyone I knew and myself were going to hell. The Christians I knew were happy that everyone I knew and myself were going to hell. Because that is a real demographic. People who are happy, I'm in, they're not. And perhaps today, a few years removed from Rosaria Butterfield's time, we see an even greater challenge. Perhaps one day we might see someone walking into our doors who thinks they're the opposite gender to what they were born. What do we want to happen to them? The Christian surely wants them to be saved, to be baptized, to become members of this church. Or would we rather they stay in Nineveh and we stay in Israel? Or to use another example, I was reading from a ministry I support, Daylight Prison Ministries. They describe this situation on their website. Perhaps it chimed with me because they had given this person leaving prison, they'd given him my name. And this is a quote from their website. "It has been difficult to find a church that is willing to accept Pete." It has been difficult to find a church that is willing to accept Pete. Pete may not pass a DBS check, but he will enter the gates of heaven one day. Pete may have a paper trail of his sins, where you do not, but that does not disqualify him from church. And if he's good enough for heaven, he better be good enough for us. Amen. Do not dare be one of those churches that say they can stay in Nineveh and we will stay in Israel. If I hear that you're like that, I will come and I will find you. A pastoral threat. Because I love you too much to let you be like that. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what you think the church is. I do not know what you think the purpose of the kingdom of God is, but it is not a club for the perfect to remark about how perfect they are. It is not a club for those who've got it all together. It is a place for the broken, the weak, and the lost to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, let's go for another example. As a church, you lovingly and caringly support Caring for Life. Caring for Life, a charity for those on the fringes of society, those who are struggling with addiction, with disability, with homelessness and various other difficulties. Those who might struggle to fit into church. They're all the way up in Leeds. But are there people here in Dunstable who struggle with addiction? Real question, you can answer me. Are there people in Dunstable who struggle with addiction? Yes. Are there people in Dunstable who struggle with disability? Yes, come on. Are there people in Dunstable who are struggling with homelessness? Yes. Are there people who are lesbians, who are gay, who are transgender, who live in Dunstable? Yes. Do those people need the gospel? Do the people on drugs need the gospel? Do the people who are struggling with their disabilities need the gospel? Do the homeless need the gospel? Do the criminals need the gospel? Do the Muslims need the gospel? The consequences of the gospel is that you go and preach to those people and that some of those people will be saved. Are you willing to leave Israel to go to Nineveh for those people? This is the consequence of God's plan. And either we can be like Jonah and reject it, or we can accept it. So that is my first and my longest point. The rejection of God's plan. Seeing God's plan and all that it entails. We've seen Jonah reject God's plan. So now I want us to see, from verses 4 to 13, the recognition of God's power. Let's read. "But the Lord God hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' They said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from?' What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is it that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. They said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. The recognition of God's power. Now, we can't know what was going through Jonah's mind as he got up, as he rose, and in rebellion against God, turned the exact opposite direction to go to Tarshish. We don't know what he was thinking, but we know that he had plenty of time to think. Where he was ministering in Gath Hepher was 70 miles away by foot from Joppa. Google says that's a day's walk. By that it means 23 hours walk. So he had at least 3 days to think about what he was doing. He arrives at the port. He has to hand over money to continue disobeying God, and he pays his fare to get onto the boat. But nothing's happened to him. He has not been attacked on the road. No lightning bolt has stopped him in his tracks. To all intents and purposes, Jonah is getting away. But as the boat sets sail, the Lord hurls down a great storm upon the sea. The winds and the waves obey the Lord, where Jonah is not. And we see the beginnings of the recognition of God's power. But in verse 5, the recognition does not come from Jonah. The recognition comes from the sailors. The mariners were afraid and each cried out to his gods. I doubt the mariners called out to their gods every time a wave hit the boat. They were afraid. They realized that this storm was bigger than the normal storms that they went through. They recognized there was something supernatural going on. But Jonah is asleep. The sailors begin to see things as they are. We see in this passage the demonstration of the consequences of sin. Not only is Jonah under judgment, but he is sleeping his way through it. He does not even realize that he is being judged. Meanwhile, the sailors realize they're in danger. They cry out for salvation to their gods. A supernatural storm, and their only hope is supernatural intervention. Captain goes to Jonah, wakes him and pleads for him to pray too. Any God will do for them. They need salvation. They need help. The prophet of God sits amongst them and they don't know the way of salvation. So they cast lots to find out what might be the cause of this evil. Again, take note, the word evil is the exact same word that is used of the Ninevites in verse 2. Who has done this evil to cause this disaster to come upon them? Jonah, the one sent to proclaim against the Ninevites' evil. Jonah is the cause of the storm. And you can hear the desperation flow through the pages. He is revealed by lots that he is the one. They said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? All of the questions pile up one on top of another. They need answers. They need salvation. And Jonah says, I am Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And we look at verse 10 and we are very tempted to ask, do you? Do you? How would people react if they asked you that question? In the storms of life, they ask you, well, what gives you hope? And you say, well, I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry lands. And they look at your life and they say, do you? Do you? But nevertheless, Jonah says that he fears the Lord God who made the sea and the dry land. This is echoed again by Peter being asked by the Lord if he loved him. You know that I love you, Lord. He declares, I do love the Lord. I worship the Lord. Despite my outward denial, I do worship the Lord. But then again, we see the realization of God's power coming again from the sailors, because the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. They thought that he was just fleeing from any old god, any old provincial god. They were going to take him onto the sea and they'd be out of bounds. No judgment could hit him. But he says, no, I fear the Lord who made not just the land, which was the common thing for the gods to do, to create the land, but also he made the sea. Very few, if any, pagan gods claim to make the sea. So they say to him, what have you done? Because he has proudly told them he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He was running from the Lord who was battering their boat. God puts his finger on the disobedience of Jonah, and he uses pagan sailors who know nothing of the Lord to convict him of the gravity of what he's done. The pagans who don't know God recognize the power of God. Jonah, who does know God, almost refuses to acknowledge it. Jonah had not got away with his sin. He was not going to be able to thwart God's plan. Jonah was going to face the consequences of his actions. Again, much more briefly, we must think of this applying to ourselves too. We know and we believe God is sovereign over all things. He controls all things. All things are in his control. But this is not an excuse for our sin, whether by actively running away or just by omission, sin of not doing what we should do. We are responsible for our sin. We face the consequences for what we do wrong, and God will show himself powerful whether through our action and obedience to him or whether through our action in disobedience to him. So as Jonah faces the consequences of his sin, the sea is getting worse and worse. The sailors cry out and they ask what they should do to save themselves. And we see then in these next few verses the rescue of God's people. The sea is getting more and more stormy. Let us read these verses. Let's read from verse 11. They said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. How will these sailors be saved? Jonah tells them to throw him into the sea. It is because of him that the storm has come down. And we don't know why he says that. It seems Jonah, well, he says it. He says, throw me into the sea. And he could be saying it just because he wants to die. Or he could be saying it as a prophetic statement to say that this is what will calm the sea. But he's resigned to the fact that he needs to die. The sailors don't want to kill him. And they try to row back to shore. They don't want blood on their hands. Notice the contrast again. Jonah, the prophet of God, does everything he can to avoid God's command. Does everything he can to make sure that the Assyrians die in judgment. These sailors do everything that they can to avoid breaking God's command, this God that they have heard of just a few minutes ago. These sailors do everything they can to make sure that the blood of Jonah is not on their hands. God does not allow them to row to land, and so they must throw Jonah into the sea. But look at what these sailors say in verse 14. These sailors who have just heard of the Lord, they cry out, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." They picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. These sailors have done all they can for Jonah, who has only caused them harm, and they throw him overboard. The sea ceased from its raging. This is the means of these sailors' salvation. Their terror turns to worship as they see the storm cease. Verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." There is rescue even for these pagan sailors. And for Jonah, there is a rescue too. Jonah, the disobedient, deserved ultimately to drown. It would be very right if the words just finished there. That was the end of the book of Jonah. He deserved to die for his sin. But God, again, is merciful. God, again, provides. He appoints a great fish to mercifully swallow Jonah, rescuing him as well. Both the sailors and Jonah are saved through the same event. Through the storm comes both salvation and judgment. We see throughout this chapter, God is in control at all times. There is no point during this chapter or the following chapters where Jonah is in control or where he is outside of God's control. God works his perfect plan in, through, and despite of Jonah's sin. Jonah's sin and his rejection of God's command ultimately serve to broaden the reach of the gospel. Again, we must be clear, there is no excuse for us to sin. Jonah, looking back on this as he wrote these words, will not have looked back on this time in his life with pride, but will have looked back with shame. But we must also understand that God will accomplish his purposes. His plan will not ultimately be rejected. He will do it through us or in spite of us. He is able to use even wickedness for his purposes. He is able to use even the disciplining of you and of me as we step outside of what God has commanded us to do. He's able to use that discipline to bring others to Christ. He is still a merciful God who disciplines those he loves. And his church will be built up. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will not be rejected. He will be recognized as the one with all power. And he will ultimately rescue his people. Because God's plan ultimately does not rely on Jonah's work, on my work, or on your work. God's plan, of course, ultimately finds its completion in Jesus Christ. The man who lived perfectly where Jonah lived imperfectly. Jesus, who did all his Father's will, where Jonah did all he could to prevent it. Christ, who came to save those who were far off from him. Jonah, who ran the other way from his calling, seeking that they would die. The Saviour willingly laid down his life, not for his own sin, but for us, for you and for me, going down to the depths of death itself to bring back a host of saved sinners. The book of Jonah shows us the love God has for Nineveh. Jesus shows us the love God has for all. So as we close, let me just simply ask, do you know this God? The God Jonah claims to worship. The Lord God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Do you know him? Do you worship him? Do you live according to his plan? Have you recognized his power in your life? And are you part of his rescued people? Amen.